Good morning, Revive Wesleyan. My name is Kristen Farrell, and I'm part of the preaching team here. And I'm excited to share with you this morning in our final day, like Allison said, in our series, The Summer Playlist. I don't know about you, but I've been thinking about the nature of questions. And what I feel like I've learned about the nature of questions is that we have a lot of them, and we want answers fast. And I was doing this thing, you guys are probably too mature for this, but I was messing around with Google because you know how on the top of it, it'll say you get this many answers in this many seconds? And I was like trying to come up with questions to see like how fast Google could get. I didn't really even care about the answers, nor did I look at them, but I was interested in the questions and how fast they could go. So what is Robert Downey Jr.'s net worth? Google gave me answers in 0.5 seconds. So I'm like, okay, can I get it like a little faster than that? Where can I buy coneflowers? I got that answered in 0.48 seconds. How many concussions happen in football a year? I got that in 0.46 seconds. But this one was shocking to me because I was like, I'm going to give him a hard one. Surely this one will take longer. And so I was like, should I marry him? 0.42 seconds. 0.42 seconds. First of all, let me just do a disclaimer. If you are asking Google if you should marry the person that you're in a relationship with now, the answer is no. You should not marry that person. But can you imagine if real life were that way, that we could just get our questions answered so fast, so efficient, with such assuredness in the answers, or have lots of good answers seemingly at our fingertips without much effort? If you've been around kids a while, you know that kids are curious. They have lots of whys. My most curious kid is Grady. He's like famous for the whys all the time. And I feel bad for you boomer parents who like either had to lie to your kids all the time or just say like, you don't know, because you didn't have the internet. So like we get to confirm these questions that we have. One of my favorite things on a nice summer night at sunset is to sit in my backyard, watch the sun go down, and see the fireflies start. But if a kid asks me why in the world a bug's butt lights up, I got nothing, right? I don't know the answers to so many questions. But what about the questions that hit a little bit harder? What about some personal questions that we have, like, God, why didn't you make me just like a little smaller or a little better looking or a little smarter or a little taller, a little more successful? Or maybe your questions for God are something harder like, why have I raised my kids in the church and in the faith and my adult children are not following Jesus? Maybe your question is, why is marriage so hard? Or maybe, why do I go to work every day and try my best and put my best foot forward and I still get unnoticed? Those are personal questions that we might have. Some of you maybe don't struggle with those things. Maybe your questions are broader. They're more global. Like, why is there suffering in the world? Why does mental illness exist? Or why does cancer exist? Why are there so many injustices like poverty and oppression and human trafficking? And all of these things that happen that sometimes make us feel that surely life isn't very fair. Where is God? Is he caring? Is he interested in us? Why does it always seem that evil seems to triumph over good again and again? And whether you're a Christ follower or not, it's not easy to ask these questions. It's easy to get confused and frustrated and discouraged when it seems like God doesn't hear us. And so today, hopefully, we're going to get some perspective on that. We're going to look at this idea that says, what does it really look like to live the way Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 tells us, which is to trust in the Lord with all your heart and to lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways to submit to him and he will make your paths straight. How can we do that? When life seems unfair, how can we believe that God is still trustworthy? And so today, how we're going to do this is we're going to look into a book of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, we're going to look at the prophet Habakkuk, which is a really small book in the Old Testament. In fact, he's considered a minor prophet, which if I was like Habakkuk, I'd be like, life isn't fair. Why am I considered minor? But minor didn't mean less important, like minor versus major leaves. Minor just meant short. And so in this very short book, we get to listen in on a conversation that Habakkuk has with God, a really honest conversation. What's interesting about this book is that Habakkuk was really struggling. It was written in about 610 BC, and again, it's a really short book, and it's at a time when the Israelites were divided into the northern kingdom, the Israelites, and the southern kingdom of Judah. And Habakkuk looked around and just, his heart was broken because of all the terrible things that were happening. And he was actually struggling with his own people, but he was also struggling with God. He was trying to really believe that God was good, even though the world was riddled with injustice and idolatry. And so in this conversation, we actually see that it's a book of lament, kind of like Lamentations, where Habakkuk is just crying out in grief. He's sad and he's confused and he really earnestly wants to understand, but just is coming up again and again, more confused, not getting answers to his questions or getting answers that just confuse him anymore. He is essentially saying to God in this book, why are these people so terrible and what are you going to do about it? And so he starts in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, where we get a taste of what he says. He says, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteousness so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk's words here are so raw. They are so desperate. He is so frustrated. He's saying, God, what I know of you, God, you are justice, and yet you are not prevailing. What is going on here? And I love that he's just so honest with his questions before God. I love that he doesn't, you know, sometimes I look at these questions, I'm like, is that allowed? Like, it's kind of inappropriate the way he's talking. We would never let our kids talk to, right? But Habakkuk does that in such an authentic and honest way, and it is good to have these questions. It's good to have these questions because often the questions that we are lamenting about and the things that are confusing us and hurting us the most are indicators of what we care about and what God cares about. And God wants to know what we care about. God wants to know what breaks our heart. And it's really clear here that Habakkuk cares about Israel and he cares about God and he cares about justice. If he didn't care, he wouldn't be so upset about it. So these questions are good. This frustration shows us what he's caring about. And Habakkuk saw this dying world and it broke his heart. And he wondered why God would accept this wickedness from his people. And that's what is also really interesting about this. Habakkuk starts this where he's not complaining about them, he's complaining about us. He's looking at the state of the followers of God and upset about it. And I might step on some toes here, but can you relate to that? Do you ever look at the state of Christianity and the people who follow Christ and you're upset about it? About the way they're acting? About the church or our church or our small groups or us? I mean, can you relate? In a world where you get frustrated with each other, where we're looking at each other and we're wondering, gosh, why are those Christians so judgy? Or why aren't they upholding the truths that we know to be true? Or why are they so impatient or unloving? Or it's a raw plea that Habakkuk shares with God. And I would say that it is good to be honest in those frustrations, but we have to keep them in check. He asks these questions, and if we ask these questions and we don't think about our response to them, sometimes they can lead to unhealthy places. In fact, sometimes these questions can lead us to choose doubt. Now, I'm the first one to say that I've wrestled with doubt for as long as I've known about faith. And so we at Revive are a place where it is okay to wrestle with doubt, but I would caution us not to stay there too long and not to stay there by ourselves. Sometimes our doubt, we can take tiny steps away from God that we don't even realize. In fact, this summer I heard a preacher up at this a Christian camp that we go to, and he said, he was unpacking Genesis, and he said, the root of Adam and Eve's sin was that they doubted God's goodness. And I was like, and all the things that I felt real sinful about, the things that I struggle with, I could follow this line, and it was back to doubting God's goodness. You know, and sometimes this doubt can lead to real happy ignorance. You know, we doubt and then we're not going to think about it. Or worse, indifference. There's a Holocaust survivor named Elie Wiesel who wrote a memoir after his experience with the Holocaust, and he says this. He says, when he is faced with suffering the world, he says, the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. It's indifference. Because sometimes we ignore the questions and we just move on because we're unwilling to do the hard work of faith. So it's okay to doubt, but it's not okay to live there. Or our questions can lead to becoming cynical and bitter. Not me. You probably. No, right? We start with some humor that leads to a little sarcasm, that opens the door to cynicism, which can open the door to bitterness and resentment. And we have to keep that in check. We can wrestle with these questions. We can wrestle with the tension of the faith and the unknowns. And maybe you've experienced where you've asked these questions and you've gotten flippant answers that seem really unthoughtful. And that is really frustrating to you. Or you've been in a situation where your questions weren't welcome. And again, I'll say that your questions are welcome here at Revive. But those experiences can easily lead to that cynicism. But it's okay to wrestle. God gives us the space to it. But we also have to come back to hope. And when I talk about God and hope and what it means to believe in the hope of Jesus, that's not a naive sentiment, and it's not an unintelligent one, but is where we need to keep coming back to time and time and time again. So again, we don't let this bitterness and resentment seep in. Or we can do the third thing, which Habakkuk models for us, which is we can come and talk to God and wait upon his timing for his answers, which honestly is the hardest one to do. I know when I'm questioning, I get sad or angry. Sometimes I keep my thoughts to myself and go into my own weird spiral and I shut down. Or worse, I complain to other people and muddy their faith. But Habakkuk shows us a better way, which is just to go directly to God. Like I said before, the prophets were often prophesizing to the people. You'll read lots of these prophetic books where they're addressing Israel and saying, "Woe to you, Israel." But Habakkuk doesn't do that. It is this conversation that he's having with God about all that's happening, and it's so authentic, and we need to take that step. We need to take that different way and go directly to God first. When Habakkuk struggles to know that God is good even when life is unfair, he comes back to God every time. It's a good point to check in. What is breaking your heart? What are you confused about? What are you frustrated? What do you lack understanding in? And it seems like a small challenge, but I challenge me to go to God first about it. Maybe for you, you're lacking understanding in a relationship or a job or an opportunity or a marriage or, again, some of those world issues and wondering where God is. But Habakkuk teaches us a really important lesson, which is that faith is not a one-time act, right? Living in faith is a way of life. It is a lifestyle to come back to again and again. And when we remember that, then we can confidently say God is still and always will be trustworthy to talk to. But then get this, Habakkuk does that. He's faithful in it. And God answers his prayers. Hallelujah, right? Oh my gosh, his answer is terrible. He prays and he tries, and it straight up goes from bad to worse. So God says to Habakkuk in verses 5 through 6 of chapter 1, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed." "For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, which were ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize the dwellings of not their own." Babylonians were not God's chosen people. They were terrible about this. They were more terrible than the Israelites. So follow this. Habakkuk says, God, this is my concern. Please address it. And God says, I'll address it. I'm going to address it by taking worse people and making them prosper more than the Israelites. What? Talk about a confusing part of God's plan. He's going to use an even more wicked people to overcome the wickedness that's happening. It doesn't make any sense to Habakkuk. And he says this, your eyes, God, are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked, the Babylonians, swallow up those more righteous than themselves? It's another plea of desperation. And I'll say, in his desperation, though, I'm kind of like, it cracks me up a little bit because he was just saying how terrible the Israelites, and he's like, the Israelites are terrible, but not terrible like that, right? How often do we do that? I mean, they're bad, but we're not bad like that. It's ridiculous. It goes around and around and around. We try to justify our actions by not being as bad. So then Habakkuk continues. He rants more about the Babylonians, and he finally comes to this conclusion, which, again, you know, maybe it's where I end when I look at the child dedications or parenting, is that Habakkuk, in his earnest complaints, seems like a tired-out toddler after he's had a tantrum. Why? I can't understand. And he just, like, ends up in a puddle on the floor. And I don't know if you ever do that. I know that after I have voiced my concerns, sometimes I'm just so tired. And so whether it's tired resignation, but what I think it really is here is acceptance of who God is. Because Habakkuk says this, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what God will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. The prophet had his say. He didn't insult God. He didn't distrust God. He essentially says, okay, here's what I know. I know God is eternal. He sees the past, the present, and the future. I know God is faithful. He says, but I also see that God has decided to use terrible people to judge his own people. And he says, but here's what I see. The Babylonians are targeting us because we're a weaker and we're a smaller nation. God's allowing it. And so what's his response? I will wait. He says, I will wait. These two things don't match up. Habakkuk is surely confused by God. He surely is questioning, but he trusted God's goodness. He trusted that God was God and that he was not. And he waits. And he waits patiently, not in Google time, but in God's time. I love that he says that. I will stand my watch and I will wait. But what I love even more is this next part. It just struck me. He says, I will station myself. I love this word of positioning. He says, I am going to position myself accordingly because my position is to serve in humility and to serve in patience and in trust. What it's not is a sense of entitlement. And that was a hard word these days, right? It's a buzzword. We hear kids these days are so entitled. Well, guess what? I'm one of those kids that sometimes feels entitled. The definition of entitlement is feeling inherently deserving of privileges or freedoms, or I'll add answers. And I'll tell you, I wrestle with things, but in the light of who God is and who I am not entitled to those answers. And it's frustrating. It's frustrating on a regular basis. So we need and we should and we can question God, but we have to do it without being entitled to the answers. But when life seems unfair, God is trustworthy to keep talking to and waiting on. And I'm not trying to downplay that waiting is easy. I know that some of you may be waiting on diagnoses, some of you may be waiting on treatments, some of you may be waiting on answers for jobs or relationships, holding the intention of things that are really hard for you. And my heart breaks for that waiting because it is no doubt hard. But Habakkuk gives us some insight into how to make it a little bit easier with God and the way he answers. God answers this to Habakkuk. He says, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. It will be true." I love this phrase. It's one of those phrases I want to like put on a post-it in my bathroom mirror. It says, "Though it linger," God says, "though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." In the following verses up there is God setting up Babylon for some big things, but we know how this story ends. If you don't know, try to Google. I feel like I should get a paid endorsement. I've said Google so many times. Try to Google Babylon. You find directions there? Is it on a map? It's not. Babylon doesn't exist anymore. The Babylonian people doesn't exist anymore. You know what does exist? Israel. Israel has still triumphed over these two nations. The end of chapter 2 ends with this. "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Now that might sound confusing after we've talked about having these authentic questions and being raw with God, but then it goes back to that moment of positioning where it says, "The Lord in his temple, let us be silent before him." If you feel like you're a bad listener to God, here's my shameless plug for last week's message. Pastor Cable did a fantastic job about telling us and helping us understand the worthiness and the holiness of who God is. And if you remember that just for an instant, the waiting becomes a little bit easier. Because Habakkuk realized that God should not just be worshipped because of the blessings that he can bestow upon us, but that God is worthy of our worship because God is. Because God is the I am that we should bow before in reverence again and again and again. In his light of his holiness and his worthiness, we should be humbled. We should be honored to wait in his presence. And so this talking, this waiting, this listening, I don't know if you know what it sounds like, but it sounds like prayer. That is what prayer is. One thing that I love about Habakkuk's book is that it is not a monologue, but it is a dialogue. I'm real good at monologuing in front of God, but here Habakkuk demonstrates what it means to wait and listen. Though he lingers, wait for him. God doesn't linger to drive us crazy. He lingers to give us the opportunity to have our mindset set on the things that are right, that are holy, that are worthy. He lingers so that we have time to align our will with his, for the Holy Spirit to intervene on his behalf. We need to, in our prayer life, express our concerns to God, no doubt, but we also need to then come back and give space for God to express himself back to us. To sit in silence before the king because he is worthy of that. And after Habakkuk does that, he remembers. He remembers what God has done, and he remembers it's not on his timeline. He refers back to Exodus when the Israelites were set free. This was 800 years prior, and we know that the Israelites had to wait a really long time, so they were set free, but it was a hard timeline to do. But Habakkuk ends in chapter 3 by saying, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." If you're having a hard time listening or being patient, real personal, think about that first time that you felt God's goodness in your life. It brings me to my knees every single time. I was at a summer camp in the Adirondacks, and I get the opportunity to go back there every summer, and every summer I'm leveled because I'm reminded of the joy of my salvation. I think about the Psalms, right? Restore in me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me. And when you look back onto your own faith journey and the ways that he's been faithful time and time again, and you remember You remember his goodness, again, both globally throughout Scripture, but then personally in your own lives. I hope that it makes the waiting and the listening and the silence and the trusting just that much easier. I know that it does for me. So that I can confidently say that when life seems unfair, God is still trustworthy. And for us, Habakkuk's prayer was answered in Jesus, in the goodness of who Jesus is. For a God who wasn't fair, but was just. Because it certainly wasn't fair that God took the penalty for our sins on the cross. It certainly wasn't fair for Jesus to die a criminal's death in lieu of what we had to offer, which wasn't good. But God made it good through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And that is the promise and the faithfulness that we can continue to cling to today, which hopefully makes where we started a little easier, what it means to really trust in him. So I just want to pray those verses over us as an ending. I'm praying Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. It says, God, help us, Lord. Help us to trust in you with all of our hearts, Lord. Help us not to lean on our own understanding, but that in our ways that we will trust you, we will submit to you, we will acknowledge you, Lord, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that in doing so, Lord, we know that you will be faithful in making our paths straight. And we are so grateful. Again and again, Lord, help us remember. In your name we pray. Amen.